Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." We are continuing our study in the second session in the doctrine of the rewards. And I must apologize, I have made, I think, 100 copies of that. And I don't know where they're all going, but for some reason I don't have any back there. So hopefully you have one or someone near you has a study of the rewards. I will make more next week. And so apparently it's a very popular study because I know I've made at least 100 so far. And so hopefully you did get one. And I thought sure there was some, and I went through the file this morning and I do not see any back there. I think I mentioned previously, but just in case I didn't, Robert Wilkins has the Road to Rewards. This is a Grace Evangelistic Society, and he's done some marvelous work from a grace standpoint, and he's presented this material on rewards, so that's a good volume. And then also Dr. Meisinger, who has the Chafer Seminary. His health has been failing, and he's had some difficulty with cancer on and off. It was in remission, and apparently it is back, as that cancer type sometimes does. And so he has one here, The Guarantee of Glory, and it deals with the rewards as well. So this is two excellent treatments of the concept of rewards. It is a biblical subject. It is one that is, like so many that we teach here, often not covered by pastors in local churches, because many people feel that simply living the Christian life is the means to gain salvation, and therefore they see a works salvation rather than a grace salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. There are works, but the works are post regeneration. Once you're born again, then we are expected by God to demonstrate the righteousness that has been imputed to us. And so living the Christian life is basically commanded by God, but as with any command, we can opt not to do it. We are set apart as saints, but we may not live as saints. We have noted in the last several classes that we have our position in Christ, and we've noted with this one, I think it's on the back table, some of the things that we receive as part of our inheritance. We receive a resurrection body. We are present with God and Christ forevermore. And so once we are saved, we go to have everlasting life, resurrection body. And these are many of the things that we inherit, whether we ever live the Christian life or not. However, as we live the Christian life, there are decorations or rewards, and they are called Stephanoi, which is the Greek word for victor's wreath. And we see Jesus, of course, wearing both a victor's wreath because he has the victory, and also a diadema, which is a crown. And of course, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Lord wears many hats down through history. He certainly is the creator. He is the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. He is the judge at the great white throne judgment. Of course, he is a prophet. When he was here on earth, he prophesied. He is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus Christ has worn many hats, his humanity as well as his undiminished deity, in one person forever. Many of the names describe different aspects of his personage. He said, "I am," and therefore he is the I am. He was Jesus from the word Yashah, which means to deliver. He is Christos, the Christ, from the Hebrew translated Messiah or Mashiach, which means the one who had a specific mission, and his mission was to come into human history. And so he's called the Messiah or the Christ. Many, many descriptive titles for this individual in terms of what we see here in the put my study up here. I put it away. At any rate, so we have these. And for believers, we receive rewards based on production in this life. So we noted the definition. We noted the vocabulary. We see it both in the Old and New Testament. Has to do with like a prize for accomplishment. Nothing to do with eternal salvation. That is a grace gift. But the prize comes through basically production. Even that, however, is done on the basis of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is not ours, but rather the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, which comes directly from God. So as we process by our own free will the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to enable and energize us, and the production that we do then is said to be rewardable. We noted one of the things that we see Old Testament rewards, not fleshed out a lot in the Scripture, but we noted last time in the Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, as well as the book of Revelation 11:18, that there were rewards, or will be rewards, for the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, during that second advent. That's after we come back with the Lord, as we have been discussing it in the previous class. Point five, then, gives us these six, if you will, different categories of rewards. Is it an exhaustive list? I doubt it. There may be others. These are the ones specifically mentioned in Scripture. And even these, it's a little hard sometimes to press them too hard as to exactly how these are obtained. But of course, as we noted earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that whole section dealing with the fact that we are going to receive rewards if our production is gold, silver, precious stone, the metaphor for production that is divine good, or wood, hay, or straw, those things which will be lost and burned up at the judgment seat. The judgment seat, of course, the Hebrew or the Greek word bema, we noted in point 3. So in point 5, it says the guaranteed inheritance, which we had up here on the board for every believer, there is a category of special rewards given for spiritual production during the Christian life. These are called wreaths. Some people call them crowns, and you know, we just need to recognize that when we use the word crown, usually what comes to mind is that crown that a king would wear, maybe a metallic crown with kind of points on it, and at the top it might have jewels and so forth. This is simply a wreath made up of either olive branches or some type of woven reeds that is placed on the head. Has no intrinsic value of its own, rather it has to do with what it represents, the rewards, and so it is called the victor's wreath. I think there was a mocking of that because in the Olympic Games, that's what they gave. They would get that victor's wreath for the first place or whatever places they had, and that would represent that you had been the victor. You would receive remuneration, you would receive free passage to any of the future games, and so there were many things that came as a result of that, that victor's wreath represented. And they understood that, and so they mocked Jesus Christ by giving him the wreath of thorns. And so that was a wreath that decorated Christ, which took a piercing into his head, some of the piercings that he obtained in addition to his hands and his feet and also the spear in his side. I think that was a mocking of the fact that, yeah, you're victorious. There's your wreath. There's your victor's wreath. And so they wove a Stephanos, if you will, of thorns and placed that upon his head, kind of mocking him as a ruler and a victor in that sense. At any rate, that's what we have. So I've chosen the word wreath. We sometimes, when we say the word wreath, we think of a Christmas wreath. And so we need to think in terms of the biblical here. And so the first one is called the wreath of life. And we see that in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under testing or trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the," again, they've used crown in the New American Standard, "the wreath of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the question is it just because you love the Lord, or is it because you have suffered under trial? We would submit that this has to do with those who have been faithful under persecution, probably to the point of death, maybe the death of a martyr, some type of false persecution, the best we can tell. And so this one's described in these passages, such as James 1:12. Also, we see it again mentioned over in Revelation 2, Revelation Revelation 2 and verse 10 in connection with the churches. Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll remember, we have the seven churches in Asia Minor, and here he describes the production or the lack of production thereof for these various churches. And so in chapter 2 of Revelation and verse 10, here we have the church in Ephesus, and in verse 10 it says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown," or the Stephanos, "of life." So we have it there. We also have it mentioned again in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. And in verse 11 we have, this is the church in Philadelphia. And in 3:11 it says, "I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take away your Stephanos," your crown. Non-specific here, but of course many of these people coming under testing. We've seen it in the church in Thessalonica. We see it in Philippi. In fact, many of the churches, specifically in Asia Minor, had quite a bit of testing from the pagans, as well as even from the Jewish people who had rejected the Messiah. So the crown of life then seems to be, or the Stephanos, the wreath of life, seems to be for those who've suffered persecution, perhaps martyrdom, unto death. The second one is the wreath of righteousness, for fighting the good fight. This one's mentioned in 2 Timothy. So if you go over to 2 Timothy, so we see there are quite a few mentions. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And Paul speaking here with regard to himself, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering," reference to the Old Testament offering, the libation that was poured out unto God. He says, "I'm kind of like an offering to the Lord, and I'm being poured out," a metaphor for his physical death. His blood was not let out of his body or any such thing. But at any rate, it says, "And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight," the honorable fight, the word kalos in the Greek, so it has to do with overt production in the Christian life. "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the Stephanos of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day," and not only to me, Paul is saying, that also to all who have loved his appearance. And so this seems to indicate those who are anticipating the Lord's return. Sounds like something most of us will be up for, because I don't know about you, but we look forward to the Lord's return for us at the rapture. So that sounds like that's going to merit some type of a reward as we anticipate the Lord's return. Sadly, many people are not looking for a rapture. They don't understand a dispensational hermeneutic for the scripture, and so they're not looking for the Lord to come to deliver them. They think that's way in the future, and it's probably going to die before that happens. But we might be those who are alive and are caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so if that occurs, we won't even face physical death. And so the idea of fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, all of these things, in addition to loving his appearing or his coming, as we noted in our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:19. And so then we have the wreath or crown, if you will, of rejoicing. This seems to be for soul winning. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2. Now we have mentioned this, of course. And so this is the one that's in our passage that we discussed. So in chapter 2, we've passed the verse now, but we talked about it this morning once again. And there it speaks about the hope, the joy, the crown of exaltation. And so soul winning is the fact that Paul has won the Thessalonians. And so his here winning these believers, we could also, because it says exaltation, we could think of this as as the pastor's crown. Again, it's not easy to separate these out, so we're simply giving these as possibilities. As best we can tell, they're there, but all the things that are involved in these particular things is unclear. So 19 and then 20, for you are our glory and joy. And so winning the people as well as being a pastor, the next one being the wreath of glory, specifically mentioned for those pastors who shepherd the flock well, as in 1 Peter. So as we go past the book of Hebrews, James, and then into the Petrine epistles, 1 Peter chapter 5. If you were with us, we studied 1 and 2 Peter already. So in chapter 5, the first four verses address the pastor. And so Peter is writing here, and he says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." Elders is a reference to the pastors, those who are in ministry. The word presbyteroi in the Greek refers to pastors. By the way, the Mormon church uses the term elder for the young boys that travel around and knock on your door. They ride bicycles, you know, and they are called elders. The word elder, of course, they're teenagers. They're certainly not elders by any means. The fact that they give some information, I suppose, could be used as for this designation. But the word presbyteroi refers to the person who is responsible for a local congregation all through the scripture. And so it's really a misnomer to call these young lads who have no knowledge of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. At any rate, it says here, the elders, the pastors among you, as a fellow elder. So Peter considers himself a pastor and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, looking forward to the Lord's return for us at the rapture. He says, therefore, shepherd the flock of God among you. We have the imperative mood here, which is the job of the pastor to shepherd. Remember what the pastor does. The pastor has twofold job. One, of course, is to communicate, that is to feed the sheep. The other, of course, is to make sure no one comes in and tries to steal the sheep or to attack the sheep through any type of false doctrine. So the pastor is the protector of the sheep. Sometimes he has to pull the sheep out of the thicket because they get themselves in a jam. That's sometimes why we use the shepherd's crook, you see. The shepherd's crook has a little hook on the end. I even have one. One of the congregations that I taught one time gave me with my name. I have a plaque with it, and it has it's not a real shepherd's crook, but it's close enough, you know, and it kind of has the end there, and so the bottom end of that's supposed to be a little thicker. Mine isn't, and that's so you can move the little woolies along, you see, the butt end. The other end is so you don't have to go into the thicket and get pierced by the briars. You simply can reach that hooked end in and catch the little woolly around the neck and pull him out of the thicket. So you don't have to get in there yourself, but you can extricate those who get in a jam. So that's the shepherd's crook. And so he helps to bring people out. He moves them along. And of course, the other side is to teach them. This is the poimen kai didaskalos. Poimen is the shepherd. Kai is Anne. And didaskalos is the teacher. So the pastor has a dual function of communication, that is, and feeding the sheep as well as getting them out of difficulty. So 1 Peter 5 then talks about that. And it says here, to shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to, it has God. They've added the will of God, and we're going to talk about the will of God again, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So the pastor's not in it for money. If you're in it for the money, do something else. If this is what you need to do to make a living, you don't do it. We usually do make a living. Paul says that the labor is worthy of his hire. Often we have people say, I notice you don't pass a plate at your church. I go, no, we got a box. I don't know. Yeah, it's back there somewhere. I remember when Patrician Church, sometimes the box wouldn't get out there. And I was Glenn's assistant, and people come up, how can I give to this church? They couldn't figure out how to give. I said, well, there should be a box on the back table. It wasn't even there, you know. Half the time they'd forget it. So we do have a box, and people give. And I said, you know what? I get paid quite well, and we don't have to pass a plate. That just takes more time away from the message, and it's unnecessary. So if you're interested, see one of our men. They'll tell you how to do it, or you can simply slip something in the box. I almost never mention money in this church. You know that. As long as you've been here, probably once or twice in all the visits you've ever been here. We support 4 missionaries. We give you a report once or twice a year of the monies that's coming in, and I'm taken care of quite well. I'm adequately provided for, and if I didn't get any, it would be just fine. I'm bivocational, as many pastors are, and I'm in good company. Paul was a tent maker. Many of the people who traveled, Luke was a physician, and so on. Many people who are in ministry have other areas that they labor in, skills, trades, professions, so that they can do this for free. If the Lord provides, such as he does specifically for missionaries, because for them, they're in the field, and they may not be able to work in that field, although Paul did it for a long time. Eventually, the Philippian church, basically a lot of retired military in Philippi, and they had enough money from retirement that they took care of Paul. So he said, the gift is more than enough. And they had provided for Paul towards the end of his ministry so that he didn't have to go out and work in the field making tents, you see. But he did occasionally visit with the tradesmen, because that's how he picked up Prisca and Aquila. They were tent makers too. And so he ministered to them probably at a trade meeting, and they got saved and wanted to go with him. And so these things happen. At any rate, that's what we have here. And so it says, do it voluntarily, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And yet, it says, verse 3, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge. I'm not the boss. I'm not the CEO. I'm a servant, just like you are. I simply study and teach and provide you with food, and that's the job that God has given me by gifting. And so it doesn't make me a superior person in any way, shape, or form. I simply have the responsibility to communicate the word of God, and that I will do. And then he says, which is allotted to your charge, but rather proving to be an example to the flock, or examples, because he's talking about multiple elders in verse 1. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, again, Jesus Christ is called a shepherd. I don't know that in any time in Jesus' life that he ever herded sheep. And so here we have another metaphor. A reason I keep pointing this up is people say, well, you keep talking literal, 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 and yet we have all these figures of speech. Well, it talks about a literal sense. One of my colleagues said you should probably just say the plain truth of the word rather than literal. Well, it's literal in most places unless it's otherwise clear. Here it's obviously clear. He's talking about a shepherd. He's talking about sheep, and they are congregants, and the pastor is a shepherd. So who's the chief shepherd? Well, that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he never, to my knowledge, herded sheep. He was a carpenter by trade, not a shepherd. Peter and some were fishermen. Others were shepherds, but not Jesus. Yet it says he's the chief shepherd. And when he appears, that would be at the rapture, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so the concept here is the pastor receives a special decoration here called the wreath of glory. And then we have one that's not described by any other name. It's simply called an incorruptible wreath. And that has to do with self-control and the mastery of the old sin nature. I don't know if we ever get to the place where we master our old sin nature. And I don't know to what degree you have to master it in order to receive this. But I would say that there would have to be a great deal of control over one's own nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, particularly verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. So 9, verse 25. Now here, Paul, of course, is again using a metaphor, and he's talking about the Christian life as if it were the Olympic Games or some competitive activities. In fact, in verse 22, it's further than that. He goes back to verse 17. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, nevertheless, I have a stewardship that's entrusted to me. And so he speaks about rewards even there. And then, of course, verse 24, he says, do you not know that all those who run in a race, Well, he likens the Christian life to running a race. Sometimes the Christian life is a walk. Sometimes it's a race. Here he uses the race. And we're trying to get to the finish line. We're not competing against others. I don't know about you, if you've ever been a competitive athlete. Certainly I was. And most of the time when I competed, Russell competed. Some of you have competed in various sports. Russell, like myself, competes in weightlifting. And obviously when you're lifting, you're competing against someone else. But really, you're competing against yourself because you know what you have to do to beat your own record. If that's not enough to win, well, you just don't do it. I have many times lifted more than I ever lifted in my life in competition, and I came in third place. So I didn't win, but as far as I was concerned, I had the victory because I did the best that I ever did. That's what Paul has here. You're the victor if you run in such a way as to win. You may not win the competition against others, but you win the victory against yourself by doing the very best that you can. And so that's the idea here. He says, at the same time, the one who competes in this verse, all run the race, but only one receives the prize. That would be in competition. Obviously, there's a first, second, third place. But he says, run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. The idea here is self-discipline. Every person who's an athlete who's ever competed, or for that matter, who is doing music at the highest level and wants to go to Carnegie Hall, or whatever field that you take. Paul simply uses the athletic games. He could have picked any illustration. Elsewhere, he picks farming and talks about the farmer. So you can look at any avenue, any particular venue, and say, you do the very best that you can, and you exercise self-discipline and self-control. To compete in athletics, you have to train a certain amount of time. You can't overtrain. You train too hard, you get injured. You don't train enough, you don't make the gains. So it's a balance of proper training, proper rest, proper nutrition. It's self-discipline. Some things you can do and eat, and other things that you do not do and do not eat if you want to compete at the highest level. It's interesting to me, most people put high octane, or maybe they don't anymore, gasoline in their car. I guess everybody's back to regular these days because it's so expensive. But for years, I had a Corvette one time, and man, that thing only ran on high test. You put regular in, it's just... It would just choke that thing up because it was meant to run on high test. And that's kind of the way it is in the Christian life. We ought to run on high test, filled with the Spirit and on the Word of God and self-control. They do it to receive a perishable, notice, wreath. Here it says wreath rather than crown, Stephanos. But we, an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now he moves to a specific venue. Boxing. And so you don't punch the air. Obviously, you need to punch the opponent. But here he says, in my case, it's a competition with yourself. I buffet my own body and make it a slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, people sometimes will use this as a loss of salvation passage. The clear inference here is reward, not eternal salvation. Disqualified. And the competition does not mean that you're no longer an athlete. You may lose out for that competition. In fact, sometimes if you use drugs or violate some of the rules, you can be put out of the competition. We see it in football, where people end up getting extricated from the game. Doesn't mean they're out of football forever. I guess if it gets severe enough, they could. But in the Christian life, you're never eliminated from everlasting life. But you may lose out on rewards. You may not get to go, as it were, to the Super Bowl. You may have to miss a number of games, and so the Lord sidelines you. That's what we call out of fellowship. If it gets severe enough, you may die the sin unto death, but you still have your eternal salvation. You just minus rewards. So Paul clearly indicates that here, and he says, I buffet my body so that after I've preached to others, I am not disqualified. So we're not sure specifically here. It looks like self-discipline. We would suggest mastery over the old sin nature, because that is the thing that thwarts us most in the Christian life. It's not so much the cosmic system, not so much what other people do, but how we respond to it. And so often people say, all these people make me crazy. This presidential campaign drives me nuts. Well, the campaign doesn't do anything. It is how you view it. And you know the Lord, and the Lord knows you, and therefore under discipline, you continue on and do those things that you know, regardless of how the election goes or what people say. You are not controlled by the thoughts and feelings and hatred and antagonism of other people. You are dominated by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul. That's your stability. If it's not, you're going to float around, as Dr. Rademacher used to say, on that sea of subjectivity. Up one day, down the next. Happy one day, miserable the next day. And you have that lack, the stability that comes through the Word of God. You want to have a balanced life, you need to take in the Word of God and be consistent. And then this one is added at the bottom. And I put this in because years ago, Pastor Thiem suggested that this is a special reward called the Order of the Morning Star. No one knows for sure. I've simply included it here. And it seems to indicate specifically rulership during the kingdom. It's not a guarantee, but the dispensation of the church, if you are a person who has lived an exemplary life, you will have the opportunity to rule with Christ during that kingdom. Apparently, not everyone will have that capability. The parable suggests that those who are faithful when the Lord comes, some might rule 10 cities or 5 cities or 1 city. And so the rulership there is implied in the millennial kingdom, that you will have authority given you by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that future millennial time. For those who overcome, as per Revelation chapter 2, go over to Revelation 2 just for a moment. We're almost done here. Revelation chapter 2, particularly verse 28, Revelation 2 and 28. Now, we're in the church of Thyatira here at the end of verse 24. I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, do not hold this teaching who have not known the deep things of Satan, and they, as they call them, as if it's important. The deep things of Satan would be all of that thing on the dark web, whatever that is. I don't know what the dark web is. Don't think I want to know, but apparently it's out there. So in that day, they simply called it the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come, rapture the church. He who overcomes, now, there are two kinds of overcoming. I used to try to make them be one. There are those of us who overcome by faith alone in Christ alone. That is, we've overcome death, we have everlasting life. Then there is the day-by-day overcoming. That's what's described here as a believer living a maximum, fulfilled, obedient Christian life. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So authority over the nations seems to indicate rulership during the kingdom. And he shall rule with the rod of iron. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, but apparently we join him because this Old Testament passage is added in at this particular point from Isaiah 30 and Jeremiah 19. And it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. The judgment at the second advent, the judgment of the Antichrist and the beast who will be cast into the lake of fire before the end of the kingdom, right at the beginning of that. And then he says, and I will give him the morning star. Now the question is, who is he? The he could refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who will rule with the rod of iron. Or is it he who overcomes? The context seems to imply both. So the order of the morning star seems to be a particular decoration for rulership, which the Lord will certainly have, but also perhaps those who, in this case, have overcome and keep the deeds till the end. I will give that one the morning star. It doesn't say the reward of the morning star. It just says the morning star. So it's open to interpretation, perhaps a decoration. I think perhaps something like the Medal of Honor. People in the military receive the Medal of Honor for service above and beyond the call of duty. There are books full of the accolades of people who have, number one, given their life for their comrades, fallen on grenades, taken out enemy machine gun emplacements. There's an entire litany of references to people who have received the Medal of Honor for military. I think of this as the Medal of Honor for believers for service above and beyond the call of duty. This would probably include martyrdom and other things, but it's called the Morning Star. And it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's about the best we can do. It is possible to see it elsewhere in Romans 12 and Luke 19, but that's about it. So those are the only references that we have specifically. And then, of course, page 2, we'll come back next week and be able to hopefully finish this up. Evaluation of believers' work for these special rewards, we noted, is at the judgment seat of Christ, the so-called Bema. So we'll come back and take a look at these. You do have the verses. Hopefully you'll spend some time looking up the verses that I have there. It's a rather complete presentation. If you're interested in these other books that go into quite a bit of detail, you have that as well. This is simply a brief that I have presented for you on the rewards. This is for us, and James, Paul is going to describe some of the things that we ought to do and not do in James chapter, in 1 Thessalonians 4 as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these passages related to the rewards that you have provided for us at the judgment seat when you come to receive us to be with you. Regardless of the rewards, we recognize that you are coming soon, and we look forward, and as the as John writes in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that day, and because we look forward to it, we expect that we might receive a reward, since it tells us there that you will be coming with your rewards to give to those who love you. Help us then to be those kind of stewards and students of your word, that we might be worthy of the rewards that you bring with you. Thank you for the salvation that comes courtesy of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
And